Have you ever done anything really stupid or foolish? I assume that that's true. Police in Wichita, Kansas arrested a 22-year-old fellow at an airport hotel after he tried to pass two counterfeit $16 bills. There was a guy in Johannesburg, South Africa, who shot his 49-year-old friend in the face while the two practiced shooting beer cans off through each other's head. I'm guessing that the beer cans were empty there at that point. A company was trying to continue its five-year perfect safety record by showing its workers a film aimed at encouraging the use of safety goggles. The film's depiction of gory industrial accidents, however, was so graphic that 25 workers suffered minor injuries in their rush to leave the screening room. 13 others fainted, and one man required 7 stitches after he cut his head falling off the chair while watching the film. The Chico, California City Council enacted a ban on nuclear weapons, setting a $500 fine for anyone detonating one within city limits. A bus carrying 5 passengers was hit by a car in St. Louis, but by the time police had arrived on the scene, 14 pedestrians had boarded the bus and had begun to complain of whiplash injury and back pain. There was a Swedish business consultant who had labored 13 years on a book about Swedish economic solutions. He took his 250-page manuscript to be copied, only to have it reduced to strips of paper in seconds when a worker confused the copier with the shredder. Yeah. This is a fun one. Police in Radnor, Pennsylvania interrogated a suspect by placing a metal colander on his head and connecting it with wires to a photocopy machine. And the message, "He's lying," was placed on the copier. And they pressed the copy button every time they thought the suspect wasn't telling the truth. The suspect, believing the lie detector was working, confessed to his crime. Two service station attendants refused to hand over cash to an intoxicated robber, and the man threatened to call the police. They still refused, so he called the police and was arrested. A Los Angeles man who later said he was tired of walking stole a steamroller and led police on a 5-mile-per-hour chase until an officer stepped aboard and brought the vehicle to a stop. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, there's a lot of foolish things that people do, but perhaps the most foolish is what Paul talks about here in Galatians chapter 3, where he begins his theological section of this letter by saying, "Oh, foolish Galatians." J.B. Phillips paraphrases this sentence, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia." Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. We have a time of prayer at 8:15 on Sunday mornings for the sermon. You're all invited if you ever want to come. It's in the prayer room down in the hall. And I mentioned that paraphrase and then suggested maybe I should introduce the worship service this morning by saying, "Welcome, you dear idiots of East White Oak," and then not explain myself as to what that means. That would be a true welcome to the worship service, wouldn't it? But what are they foolish about? Well, what we're going to read is that they are foolish about having really understood the gospel, the freedom that the gospel brings in all its truth. They are now going to the works of the law, thinking that somehow by the works of the law, they are made more right with God. So we're looking at verses 1 through 9 of Galatians. You'll remember that this book is divided into 3 parts. the first part, the first two chapters, what God has done. That's biography, Paul telling his story and how he rebuked Peter for not believing the gospel, and that Paul saying the gospel came to him by direct revelation. Then chapters 3 and 4, what we're about to embark on, is the heavy theological section of the book where God teaches us what we ought to believe. And then chapters 5 and 6 will be about how we should live as a result. The main idea in one sentence is the good news of Jesus Christ is proven real by its revelation to Paul, chapters 1 and 2, by its confirmation in the Old Testament, that's chapters 3 and 4. And by the freedom it gives and leads to a life of freedom to serve, that's chapters 5 and 6. Well, let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning, Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9. If you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a Bible, would you share yours with them? And if you're a guest today and you don't have a Bible, please stop by our Welcome Center. We give Bibles away free of charge. We want you to have a Bible. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Please have a seat. In the first five verses, we are going to have a series of questions asked of us, as Paul asked them of the people of Galatia. And these questions of the heart are going to reveal how blessed the gospel is to you and me. The very answers to the questions should reveal, am I treasuring this good news about Jesus, this gospel, like I should? So he says, oh, foolish Galatians. Well, what are they foolish about? Well, they were under the influence of false teachers who wanted to add the law of Moses to faith in Jesus Christ. They wanted to add works to faith in Jesus Christ. The problem, first of all, was ignorance. They were abandoning the gospel for a poor and dead substitute. But I want to suggest to you in this phrase, who has bewitched you? There is also not just ignorance, but there's also a demonic problem. The devil was using this ignorance to distort the truth in such a way that people were having a difficult time telling the difference between the one true gospel and this false alternative of the works of the law. They were getting confused. They're hearing conflicting messages, and they are beginning to abandon the gospel for these works of the law. And the phrase that Paul uses here is, who has bewitched you? Literally, who has given you the evil eye? It's a tongue-in-cheek way to say, surely somebody must have cast a spell on you. And hidden underneath that is perhaps Paul's suggestion of the influence of demons in false teaching. But it's also a play on words. Because when he says, who has given you the evil eye? He goes on to say, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. There's no bewitching, no casting a spell. There's no evil eye. When we see Jesus, how he really is and for what he has really done. There's only Jesus Christ. Him alone, publicly proclaimed, not some secret meeting. He and him crucified. And this, by the way, is the power of preaching. Publicly here, this word publicly, means vividly, graphically. Not some dry lecture, but a portrayal of the real crucified Christ. Vividly scribed beforehand is a good literal way to say this. There is a verbal and vivid picture of Christ crucified. And that is what good preaching ought always to do. John Calvin says, "Let those who want to discharge the ministry of the gospel aright learn not only to speak and declaim, but also to penetrate into consciences, so that men may see Christ crucified and that his blood may flow. When the church has such painters as these, she no longer needs wood and stone, that is, dead images. She no longer requires any pictures." You've probably noticed that when you go into Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox church buildings, you see images all over, and when you go into Protestant churches, you don't see images. What Calvin is saying here is exactly what Paul is talking about, is that the preaching of the Word of God ought to be so clear, and the gospel ought to be so clear, and the work and life of Jesus Christ ought to be so clear that no pictures are required. That it is Christ and Him alone that saves. No longer some dead image, but Jesus Christ, having been crucified. By the way, the phrase there is important because it means a past event that has ongoing results. His death has continuing results. And it being a past action with continuing results also implies what? He's not just crucified. He's also alive. Once again, the death of Christ is paramount. It is foolish. It is to be cast, as it were, under a demonic spell to forget Jesus Christ crucified. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." A little later in Galatians, right toward the end of the book, Paul is going to say in Galatians 6:14, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." This questions of the heart that reveal how blessed the gospel is begins with a recognition of what the gospel is. That Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He died as a sacrifice for our sins, taking our place as our substitute, and fully absolving us from the guilt of our sin before a holy God. So in verses 2 through 5, Paul begins this series of questions of the heart that will reveal how blessed the gospel is to us. The first question is a question of beginnings. Look at verse 2. "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" That's the question of beginnings. How did you enter into a right relationship with God? Was it by works of the law? And last week we talked about works of the law, meaning doing what the law requires. And you can focus on works, as in, do you earn it? Or you can emphasize the word law and think about all of the things that are told us of how to live as a good Jew. Do you get a right relationship with God by the works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? That is, hearing this good news about Jesus and trusting Him alone for salvation. How'd that happen? And of course, the implied answer is, well, of course we received the Spirit of God by hearing with faith. It wasn't by works of the law that happened. We began our being right with God, entering into a relationship with God by hearing with faith, not by anything we did. Verse 3, the second question. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? This is the question of endings. Spirit here is contrasted with flesh, means of the Christian life. The shift from works of the law to flesh is Paul's way of talking about the futility of human doing as a means of a relationship with God. So it's not just how do we begin a right relationship with God. The question is, how do we continue a right relationship with God? Do we continue it by works of the law, or do we continue it by faith, hearing with faith? The question of endings. Dick Kaufman says this: Christians think that we are saved by the gospel, but then we grow by applying biblical principles to every area of life. But we are not just saved by the gospel. We grow by applying the gospel to every area of life. How is it we continue? How is it that we end in a right relationship with God? Works of the law or hearing with faith? Let me give you an example. Let's say you have a problem, and I'm just going to pluck one problem out of, the many possible problems we have, right? Let's say we have a problem with anger. Rather than trying harder, brother or sister, rather than praying, Lord, remove my anger by your power, rather than that, what we should do is apply the gospel to ourselves. If I am being angry, what is it that I think I need so much? What is being withheld that I think I must have if I am to feel complete, to have hope, if I am to be what I would consider to be a person of worth? You see, comfort, approval, control, they are all trying to be your savior at that point. Trying harder will not work. Praying it away will not work. What solves the problem is to stop having that as your savior, to have a real savior, Jesus. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, by attempting to add to the value of Christ's finished work on the cross by our works, we end up destroying the work of Christ. Philippians 1:6 says this: I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, we all say, yes, he began it. It goes on to say, he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. He will do it. See, when we try to add value to Christ's finished work, we lose Christ. Phil Ryken says this: from start to finish, the whole Christian life is by grace through faith. Did you get that? The whole Christian life. The whole Christian life is by grace through faith. There is no such thing as performance-based Christianity. No such thing. So now I'm going to give you a really crazy illustration of this. This is a picture of a fresco from a church in Borja, Spain. It was painted about 1930. It's pretty typical of the kind of art that you'd see in a church like this. The painting's kind of artistically unremarkable, but what I wanted to show you, the reason I show it to you is to have it illustrate, this is what it would be like for us if we just trusted, when we trusted Christ as our Savior. We're trusting Jesus, as our Savior. Okay. But over time, moisture creeps in and messes up our lives. We're not thinking about Christ as much. We're thinking about works of the law, how we can try harder, and it gets messed up, right? Things get messed up so much, and this fresco actually got messed up so badly by moisture in the church, that there was an 80-some-year-old woman by the name of Cecilia Jimenez. And she was a member of the church, and she saw this thing kind of falling apart, and she decided, you know what? It needs some fixing. So she took it upon herself to fix it. She started painting. And people saw her painting, but everybody assumed that she must have been somebody that was officially appointed to do such a thing, but she wasn't. And so, that's what we end up with. This fresco is now affectionately known as Beast Jesus, okay? And the reason why I want to put it in front of you is that it illustrates, these three pictures illustrate what's going on when we trust Christ and then life starts happening. We lose our sight of the gospel and then we think somehow that works of the law is going to measure up and make up for what the gospel lacks, and we lose Jesus. He's gone. Unrecognizable. It's insanity. It's idiotic. Trying to improve on grace by the works of the law. So the first question was a question of beginnings. Second question, a question of endings. Third question, verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? This is the question of purpose. He's saying, what is the point of the Christian experience if it all ends up depending on our works? What's the point of it? Because every religion says do's and don'ts. You do these do's and you don't do those don'ts and you're right with God. That's what every religion says. They just got a different list of do's and don'ts. Christianity says you are hopeless. You are helpless. You cannot do the do's and don'ts that God requires, but there is one who came who did, and he died on the cross as a sacrifice for all your wrongs, and he takes your place. And when you trust him and what he did at that cross, you are forgiven and in a right standing with God. That's a different picture. And Paul is saying here, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? What's the point of the Christian experience if it all ends up depending on our works? We're just another group of people with yet another list of things to do and not do. The phrase here, if indeed it was in vain, is important. Paul writes his letters in an interesting way. He knows that when he writes a letter, there are several kinds of people in the churches that he writes to. And he will address different groups in the same letter. Here's a prime example. There are people in the Galatian churches that are truly saved by grace through faith. But there are also people in the church who, though they say they are saved by grace through faith, they actually believe that they are saved or at least kept saved by their own works, the works of the law. And this is why Paul hedges his question here. You have suffered in vain if you depend on works. You do not have Christ. But if not, and he is surely hoping you are not, then this suffering was not in vain. The question of purpose. Verse 5 is the fourth question. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? This is a summarizing question, and it is the question of God. So we've got a question of beginnings, question of endings, question of purpose. This is the question of God. Now, he, that's God, supplying the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Does he do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What miracles is Paul talking about? Maybe healings and such like. But perhaps more significantly, he's talking about the miracle of the new birth. For the greatest miracle that any of us will ever witness this side of heaven is the transformation of a person from spiritual death to spiritual life. And how is it that God works? Through our pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and saying, yeah, I'm doing it. See, look at how God's power is at work because I did it. Or is it by hearing with faith? Just believing God, trusting Christ alone. A couple applications here for us to think about. We must constantly preach the gospel to ourselves. We must constantly do so. We don't just say, well, I did that when I was a kid, and now I just leave that, and now I go off on to doing stuff and not doing stuff. No, no, no. When we get up, we should say something like this. Look yourself in the mirror and go, I know what my real problem is. My real problem is I am a sinner living in a sinful world. And when we get dressed, we say, although I am a great sinner, I have an even greater Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. And as we head out the door, we say to ourselves, help me, God. Help me smash all false saviors today. Help me smash them all and trust Christ alone to be right with you. Every day. I know what my real problem is. I'm a sinner in a sinful world. Although I'm a great sinner, I have an even greater Savior who loves me and gave himself for me. Help me smash all false saviors and trust Christ alone to be right with you, God. Second thing to think about is the contrast here in this section. Works of the law or hearing with faith. It's found there in verse 2. It's also in verse 5. Works of the law or hearing with faith. That contrast must color everything we do. As individual Christians, what is it that makes you right with God? Works of the law or I'm trusting him alone? What is it that helps us as parents? Laying down the law, works of the law, hearing with faith. What is it that helps us in community with one another? Works of the law, hearing with faith. What is it that helps us as a church? Works of the law, hearing with faith. The questions of the heart reveal how blessed the gospel is to us. And if we think it's effort-based, then the gospel is not treasured in our hearts as it should. Now let's look at verses 6 through 9. The gospel is now, Paul says, now I'm going to show you how the gospel is confirmed in the Old Testament. And he's going to take a long time doing this, but all we're going to look at is verses 6 through 9 today and just look at the person of Abraham. Next week there'll be a whole bunch more Old Testament verses that we're going to look at. But here, verses 6 through 9, it's the gospel of Abraham. And why does he pick Abraham, by the way? Why does he do that? Well, the issue was at Galatia of how Jewish do you have to be in order to be right with God? So Paul's going to say, all right, you want to ask that question, how Jewish do you have to be right with God? Let's go to the first Jew. The first Jew is Abraham. First Jew ever, okay? And it goes all the way back to Genesis. And in verse 6 here, he says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, Paul is saying the Old Testament affirms that faith alone has ever and only been the way to be right with God. It's the only way to be right with God. But you want to be Jewish? No, no, no. What it is faith. Not being Jewish that makes you right with God. It's believing God and it was counted to him as righteousness. The reason I say that Paul makes this point so importantly, is that the Jews of Paul's day believed that circumcision was what makes a person right with God. So, for example, one of the things that the Pharisees said was, great is circumcision, for in spite of all the virtues that Abraham our father fulfilled, he was not called perfect until he was circumcised. That's their statement. Now, what's interesting is that comes from a misunderstanding of Genesis 17:1. A misunderstanding of Genesis 17:1. Paul takes us to Genesis 15, 6 to show the right standing with God. And the last time I checked, Genesis 15 comes before Genesis 17, right? So Paul is saying that Abraham was in a right relationship with God, a position of satisfaction, of justification, of right with God before he ever experienced circumcision, before he ever did any of the works of the law, right? Now, what's interesting is that the Jews were still wrong because he didn't even get circumcised till later in chapter 17 of Genesis. So they're wrong even on that count. He was made right with God. And in fact, his being made complete comes before he's circumcised. But they almost got it right. Jews knew that it wasn't the works of the law that make one stand right with God, but they substitute one work of the law for it. And that one work is circumcision. And Paul's saying, no, it's not circumcision that declares us righteous. It's faith in God's work alone. Verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. You want to know what the real children of Abraham are? It's the people who trust God alone. Faith alone in Christ's finished work alone is what Paul's going to later argue. And then he says in verse 8, the scripture preaches the gospel beforehand. It preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. What scripture? Well, he says it there, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God said to Abram, get up from your country, go to a land, I'll tell you. I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless you, make your name great, you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. What does the scripture say? In you all the nations shall be blessed. Why would that be true? Why would all the nations be blessed in Abraham? Because God's plan was to justify the nations in the same way he justified Abraham. How? By faith alone in God's work alone. This word justify in verse 8 is the same idea as found in verse 6 where it talks about counted righteous. Therefore, what's happening here is that God is saying all the nations will be blessed by faith alone in God's work alone. Verse 9 gives the conclusion. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All the ones who are sourced in faith will be blessed with the man of faith, Abraham. What Paul is doing in a very, very subtle way is he's bringing the promise of Genesis 12:3, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And the promise of Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He brings them together in just two verses, doesn't he? Right here. But notice that Paul puts the Genesis 15 verse in verse 6 before he talks about the nations being blessed in verse 8. What he's saying is that faith alone justifies, which makes all who are of faith the ones who alone are blessed. Blessed by being right with God. So, how do we apply this? Number one, and get this if you get nothing else in this message, there is only one way that anyone has ever been saved, ever been made right with God, and that is by faith alone in God's work alone. For Abraham, he was looking ahead to Christ's work at the cross. For us, we are looking behind to Christ's finished work at the cross. But there is only one way any of us has ever been saved. Don't ever say, well, in the Old Testament, they were saved by the works of the law, and now we're saved by grace. Now it's an age of grace. No! No! Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. We believe God, it's counted to us as righteousness. Only one way anyone has ever been saved. The works of the law were never intended to make us right with God, and it is high time we learned that lesson. Now, this affects us personally. The devil gives us messages. Among them are messages like this: you're no good. You're defective. You're a failure. Other messages the devil gives you: you are great. You are awesome. You should think better of yourself. They are all from the devil. If we feel superior, we are guilty of pride that is not only wrong-hearted, it is wrong. To look at someone else who's not quite measuring up with the works of the law like you are, and you think, well, good, I'm glad I'm not like that person. It's a pride that's not just wrong-hearted, it's wrong. If you are inferior, feeling like, oh, I could never measure up, you are guilty of pride as well, because you cannot bear the thought that you could be worse than someone else. It strikes at your ego to think that. We don't want people to see how weak we are, and so we hide in shame. You see the subtlety of how pride works itself in various ways into our souls is so great. We must not be consumed by our performance. We must be consumed by a Savior who lived and died for us. Faith is not a work. You do not believe in Christ, brothers and sisters, because you were smart enough to understand it. Don't think, oh, well, I'm just glad I figured that out. No, you didn't figure that out. You're not saved because you were smart enough. You are not right with God. You do not believe in Christ because God saw some virtue in you and so allowed you to believe it. Well, I guess he must have saw something good in me to help me see that. No! He didn't see any virtue in you that he would do that. The gospel gives us no credit for believing. What the gospel does do is unite us to Christ, whose righteousness we then possess. We possess the righteousness of Christ. So it is the life of faith, not the life of works, that leads to a life of holiness and to a life of love. Stories told of a man and a wife who didn't really love each other. In fact, the man was sort of like a Nabal, one of those fools from the Old Testament, very demanding of his wife, so much so he prepared a list of rules and regulations for his wife to follow. He insisted that she read them over every day and obey them to the letter. Among other things, his do's and don'ts indicated such details as what time she had to get up in the morning and when his breakfast should be served and how the housework should be done. And after several long years, the husband died. As time passed, the woman fell in love with another man, one who dearly loved her. And soon they were married, and the husband did everything he could to make his new wife happy and showered her with gifts of appreciation. One day, as she was cleaning the house, she found tucked away in a drawer that old list of commands her first husband had drawn up for her. As she looked it over, it dawned on her that even though her present husband hadn't given her any kind of list, she was doing everything that her first husband's list had required anyway. She realized she was so devoted to this man that her deepest desire was to please him out of love, not out of obligation. Oh, dear idiots of East White Oak Bible Church, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Father in heaven, teach us that the works of the law were never intended to save us, that we are made right with God by faith alone in Christ alone and what he did for us at the cross. And may that impact every arena of our lives. Help us not to just say, oh yeah, that, I did that years ago, and now I'm on my way to have to do and think and work and all of that. Help us instead to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. To recognize that performance-based Christianity is no Christianity at all. We trust in Christ alone. In our Savior's name, amen.